Well, this Father's Day, I want to speak to all of us. Obviously, I understand there are women here as well, and we are thankful for that. And the principles that I am sharing, and especially challenging the men with, they do cross over to each of us. But I especially want to challenge our men today in this area of being a man in Christ-like masculinity. Our young men, those preteens that are with us in this congregation, teenagers, young men, and all of us. And there are three areas that I really want to address. That's servant leadership. You see it from this verse. Courage and humility. I've given you, I've read it, I want to read it again. For even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That was our Lord speaking. He's saying, this is what my life is. I want you to know why I came. In part, it's for this. I came not to be served, although he had every reason to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, this idea of serving and servant leadership does not come natural. Naturally, we want to be served. Naturally, we want to be the one of everyone's focus and everyone meets my desires and demands. That's not what Jesus talked about, and it's not what he did. There are examples of this in his life. I want to give you a couple. This first one really speaks to my heart because of the timing of it. Jesus had said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I came to give my life as a ransom. That's who I am. I'm this servant leader. And you can trace his life, and there's just so many examples of it, whether it's the woman at the well where he takes time and ministers to her in a situation that most would ignore, perhaps even the woman caught in adultery that he speaks to and speaks into her life and to others as well. But here, he's with the disciples just before the cross. I believe it's the evening before the cross, and John records it here for us. John 13:1-5, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. By the way, that's by way of the cross, right? Jesus knows that. He knows this, and John notes that about this moment in time. He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Amazing love. During supper, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come forth from God, was going back to God. This is what he did. Got up from supper and set aside his garments and taking his towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Amazing servant leadership here. In a moment when he should have been ministered to, when others should have been thinking about him, he's telling the disciples, I'm going to the cross. My death is hours away. What's he do? He takes the form of a servant. Washed feet. One after another, 24 of them. 24 feet in a moment in time. His life, his conduct, it is that of a servant leader, and that's what it looks like. In this moment, in this scripture we just read, he's on his knees, and he's washing the feet of the disciples. I believe Judas is one of those who got his feet washed. Just before he betrayed him with that kiss of death. That's servant leadership. That's getting low. That's pleasing God. The disciples, they're a lot like us. They amaze me sometimes. This is amazing to me. That someone didn't come along and minister to Jesus, get around him, encourage him. That didn't happen. He washed feet. But in Luke 22:24-26, we see another event. This is one I think, especially as men, we can get involved in. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be the greatest. This is just before the cross, too. He's told them, I'm going to the cross, and here they are. Which of us is greatest, right? I don't know what all that discussion was. I think Peter would have had some good words there. Hey, guys, I walked on water. I walked on water. I stepped out of the boat. You guys all stayed in the boat. I walked on water. I don't know what all their discussion was. It says they were discussing which one of them was regarded to be the greatest, right? I'm the guy. I've served the Lord faithfully. It could have been a real back and forth. I think it was. Jesus heard it. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Now, what Jesus is saying, listen, guys, this is how the world looks at greatness. I want to speak to this. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. All right, that's not how it's supposed to be with you. No, it's not about building yourself up and getting power in your culture, in your society, in your community. That's not what greatness is about. No, it's like this. The one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like the servant. That's the path to greatness. If you want to be great in God's sight, be the servant of all. His disciples are discussing this. He just lays this truth on it. Again, the timing of this discussion is amazing. Just before the cross. And Jesus, his heart isn't about himself. It's not a self-focus. It's not about me and serving me. It's about ministering to others. This is a call to something that is counterintuitive to that which is set before us in our day today, in our culture today. Our society lives for self. We are the selfie society. How many of you took a selfie last week? It's all about self. Hey, you have a selfie stick. It's all about us. We want to promote self. We desire everyone bend the knee to us. I want you to know today, men, this isn't a message that I want you to think, well, it's just pastor wants me to be the best version of me. Just be you. No, not at all. I don't want you to be the best version of yourself. God doesn't want that from you. He's made you unique. He has. We praise the Lord for that. Thank God for how different people are within the congregation. But it's all about the Lord. It's about serving him. You are made in his image. That's fantastic. But the call on our lives as men is to be one who reflects the life of the Lord. That's what it's about. It's about reflecting his life. Man has always been self-centered. That's just our nature. But here we are to yield to the Lord, to allow his word and his spirit to direct and change and empower me. It's a call to masculinity that reflects the heart of the Lord in leadership that leads by serving. I could spend, I think, the rest of the message just on, okay, so what does that look like? I'll give you just a couple things. As men, as fathers or grandfathers, we're not a king in a palace at our homes, and those around us are there to do our bidding. No, we need to have a heart that says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. You know, I'm thankful to have a godly father. I praise God for that. Not a lot of people get that privilege. I have. So I got to watch my dad growing up. We've had some great times. I got to watch him in many different ways. There's something that took place. We were hunting in Colorado. We were archery hunting years ago. There was a ridge that flowed off a mountaintop. And as it flowed away from that mountaintop, the elk liked a bed. There was some quakies there, there was some balsam and some Douglas fir there, and it was a great place, kind of a it looked over a lot of stuff, and you could at times find elk there. And my dad and I were sneaking through there one day, and the wind was in our faces. I was hunting with him one afternoon. He had yet to take a elk with his bow. He'd hunted many, many years. And we were sneaking down that ridge, and I looked ahead, and I saw some elk antlers. I saw two bulls bedded, nice 5x5 bulls. I think that's what they were. We were about 40 to 50 yards from them. Dad was right on my heels, and I stopped, and I said, "Dad, there's two bulls bedded right there. Let's get your bow. Get ready. Knock an arrow. Slip up there." "No, no. You go." I said, "Dad, this is a perfect opportunity. You haven't taken an elk yet. I've shot some elk. This is..." We went back and forth. He would not go. He wanted me to have that privilege. That's a selfless man. That's a heart like Christ. I saw this in his family and so many other ways. But it was just, that stands out to me. As a man, that it's not about me. I want to see others succeed. I want to see others do well. I want to serve them. So we need, again, to have the heart of the Lord Jesus here, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Boy, we need God's help there, because I'm pretty selfish. I want others to see me. I want others to meet my needs. And, you know, when I minister for the Lord, I need to minister as someone first and foremost in my family, in my children, with my wife and others, grandchildren, and they need to see me as one who serves. And you might say, that's a little hard for me to get my mind around that, my heart around that. There's something that I think is helpful. And I came across this some years ago, and it's really touched my heart. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." See, when I serve others, I first and foremost, if I'm in the right heart, am serving the Lord. That helps me. That's like, it sets me free to serve. So, if we're going to be honest, I think this call to having a servant leadership type heart is bigger than us. Something I don't always do well. But I want you to know something. If you can get your heart around this, if you can yield to God in this and serve like this, listen to me. You will find great joy and great freedom. You might say, that sounds crazy. I know it does. But you'll find great joy and great freedom. Why? Because I believe the Lord has made us for this. If we're gonna be like Christ, and we are called to that, this is what he did. So, first of all, I got to get going. Time is slipping away. And I'm the one preaching the message, right? First of all, Christ-like masculinity, it is exemplified in service leadership. Secondly, it's seen in courage. Now listen, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather doing the right thing in spite of it. Okay? Courage, it's not that I have no fear, but rather I'm going to do what I need to do, even if I have to do it scared to death. That's courage. Two examples of courage that motivate me. One is Jesus. One of the aspects of our Lord's life that I'm challenged by is his courage. A meek, mild man, courageous like no other. You only need to look to the cross and all it entailed. And that speaks of a courageous man who is willing to do whatever it took to redeem mankind. Another example that I love, I wish I had time to preach this whole chapter, but King David, as a teenager, before he was king, the youngest in his family, facing Goliath, a whole army of Israelite men, none would fight Goliath. And this teenager shows up, who came to bring his brother some food, finds out what's going on. He heard Goliath taunting the armies of the living God of heaven and did something about it. A teenager. I just love that. Young man. And he'd seen God work in his life. Killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Whew. I think he's capable. More than that, what made him capable, he could look back and see what God had done, is he trusted in the God of heaven who would empower him to do what he needed to do. So they set this battle up. Goliath, 9 feet tall, about top of that cross. Maybe not quite. He's got a shield bearer, a guy in front of him with a huge shield. David's got his shepherd's stuff, a sling, 5 stones. And Goliath taunts him, come on, I'll feed you to the dogs. Come on, you're nothing but a dog. Come on. What's David do? Runs to the battle. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the line to meet the Philistine. Oh, I wish I had a replay of that. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see the look on the armor bearer's, shield bearer's face and Goliath. Like, what in the world? Well, 1 stone. He didn't have a sword, but you know the rest of the story. Goliath ended up without no head. Courage. Not because of who he was, but because of his God. You know, God empowers men that realize that he is capable, but we are frail. In and of ourselves, nothing. Jesus said it so well. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, do we need courage these days? Other men that acted courageously by faith, they absolutely inspire me. Men like Daniel, the lion's den, Moses, standing face to face with Pharaoh and demanding, let God's people go. Joshua and Caleb, after the spies had been sent out, Caleb's words after spying out the land when those 10 spies said, we can't go, they're too big. Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, we can go. But one of the things that Caleb says was this, we shall surely overcome it. We, congregation, we're going to be able to do it. God's on our side. He stood up and stood for what was right. Nehemiah, building the wall of Jerusalem, rebuilding it in 52 days. What a man of courage. Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. 9 children buried. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We're going to bless his name. We're going to praise his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Men like that. Men like that. God empowers these men who bend their knee to him to do his bidding. I believe all these men battled fear, but kept looking to the Lord, trusting him. If you're in your newer Christian stage, or you've really kind of just begun to get your head around the New Testament, there's one man that really stands out apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was gloriously saved, a man who used to persecute the church, but then began to preach the church, having come to faith in Christ. As I was a younger Christian, I thought, oh, what courage. As a Christian growing and some years behind me now, it really ministers to my heart when I see this about the Apostle Paul. I thought, there's a man that never has had to deal with fear. Acts 18, 9 through 10. Paul is in Corinth. He's been on his missionary journey. Every town he gets kicked out of, beaten, left for dead. That keeps happening. He goes to this city called Corinth, and he's proclaiming the gospel. People are getting saved, turning to God, and I think inside of Paul's heart, and he feels it in his body, there's a beating coming. That's what I've experienced everywhere I've gone. Look what happens. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. But go on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. How precious is that? Here's this man acting encouraged, but yet there's this fear in his own heart. It's going to happen again. It's around the corner. And Jesus comes to him, says, I'm with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. That's our Lord. That's a man, courageous, who's doing the right thing in spite of fear. Maybe that's where you're at these days. Do we need courage these days, men? In this society, in this moment, do we need courage? Do we need courage as fathers to discipline and raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? We do. Do we need courage to stand as we ought to stand? We do. And sometimes courage is saying this, I'm scared to death, but this is what God's calling to me to, and by his grace, I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what's right. We need men like that. God's calling you to that. He's calling me to that. See, Christ-like masculinity is seen in courage. Finally, it's seen in humility. It's seen in humility. Humility for the believer is not thinking we are nothing. That's not what biblical humility is, but it's knowing that without the Holy Spirit guiding us and the grace of God empowering us, we are nothing. Jesus embodied true humility. To think that he submitted to the Father's will to leave heaven's glory where he was worshiped and adored and condescend to take on human flesh defines what it is to humble oneself, to submit himself to the care of the one of his creations who brought him into the world as a babe in a manger to grow into adulthood with a cross towering over him is true humility. Furthermore, in his moment of greatest pressure, he sweats great drops of blood while seeking another way. But then we hear the words, not my will, but yours be done. I believe the Spirit of God captures this perfectly. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, called every believer, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's humility. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's humility. That's humility. Well, there are those around him that live that as well. John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest prophet, actually was a relative of our Lord, said this about in relation to Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's humility. Humility in men looks like this. It's a man who restores. I don't have time to get into all this, but I will just say this, that Jesus, if you remember, Peter denied him. He went to him and restored him. Galatians 6:1 says this, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. A man of humility restores. A man of humility forgives. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Men, we need to hold short. We need to be men that forgive, that we don't become bitter. Keep short accounts with others. Be gracious, forgive. Be gracious, restore. If we're going to grow toward this, toward our Lord in masculinity, it cannot happen without genuine humility. The Apostle Peter, of all men, nails it. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. In all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at a proper time. That's God's call on our hearts, on our lives, to humble ourselves to him. Again, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. One truth that I want to leave you with, here it is. Be men who look like Jesus. In the life we manifest to others, be like him. That's the right type of masculinity. That's what God has designed us for. This is our generation. This is our moment. We are on borrowed time, and God desires to use you right where you're at, right here, right now. Be that kind of man. Let's pray. Loving Father, we need your help. We are not bent toward serving others, but yet we are bent toward being served. We're not bent toward being courageous. We're bent toward being fearful. We are not bent toward humility, but we are bent toward pride. And we looked at our Lord, and he is example. We are to look to him. I pray that you would empower these men to live a life that is Christ manifested in them, that others may see for their good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.